So before we dig into this passage, I just want to preface it with a preamble as to why the law was created. So the Lord led the Israelites out of slavery and out of Egypt, but they were effectively destitute, quite likely traumatized and powerless, and to an extent they were also ungoverned. So through the Lord's generosity, they received life and freedom, but they did not know how to live. So the Lord blessed them with the most practical gift, which is the gift of his law. And this is a testament to the generosity of his love. And just before we begin, notice the Hebrew letter Mem, which is the heading of this passage. This letter has two forms, but this particular form is the regular form of the letter. And the regular letter indicates that something has been revealed. You know, in short, it represents the revealed truth of God, as demonstrated by Moses when the Lord God gave Moses the Ten Commandments. But there's also more. The letter Mem is also the letter of water. So we can take this further as well, that Mem therefore also represents the water of life. It's the same letter that was used when Moses struck the rock and water came forth. And in John 4 verse 14, the Lord says, "Whoever drinks of this water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." So the letter Mem and the law both represent the Lord Jesus. And we know that in Matthew 5, verse 17, the Lord Jesus tells us, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." So what we have is an intricate symbiosis of both law and the Lord Jesus Christ as the water of life. And with that said, let's dig in. So verse 97, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." So this is the third time that the psalmist has declared his love of God's law in this psalm. In verses 47 and 48, the psalmist says, "And I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love. My hands also I will lift up to your commandments, which I love." Now, we know that in Hebrew poetry, this psalm is a poem. The use of repetition indicates importance. However, in verse 97, the phrasing, it seems more passionate. "Oh, how I love your law." So the psalmist's devotion to the Lord and the word has brought about a love relationship for the word of God. You know, the nominal Christian may read and understand, and even in an outward sense, obey the law, but only the spiritual Christian loves it. You know, they live as if they could not live without the word or law of God. And we can also say that to the nominal Christian, the law is a duty to satisfy the conscience. But to the believer, the law is meat. It is food. It is medicine. And it's light and comfort. You know, in short, the law is life. It is life for all of us. And as Christians, you know, we should love the law and we should love the word of God. Now, we know that this is hard and we constantly fail, and our love grows cold and it also grows weak. But there are remedies for this. You know, we need to pray and ask the Lord to give us a greater love for his law and his word. And there are practical things we can do too. So, for example, study it. You know, set the law and the word before you constantly. Give it your care. Give it your attention. You know, the second part of verse 1 reads, "It is my meditation all the day." So make sure it is the same with you and me as well. You know, and I say that to myself as well. You know, the word should be a matter of our constant and diligent study. Also, you know, we need to give the law and give the word our honor and our obedience. We need to appreciate it and value it, you know, for all the good that it has done for us. And we need to give the law and we need to give the word our praise and our thanksgiving as well. And at this point, I'll just bring in a Charles Spurgeon quote. It's not specifically about this verse, but it's about the Bible as a whole. Spurgeon says, "I beseech you to let your Bibles be everything to you. Carry this matchless treasure with you continually and read it and read it and read it again and again. Turn to its pages by day and by night. Let its narratives mingle with your dreams. Let its precepts color your lives. Let its promises cheer your darkness. Let its divine illumination make your life glad. As you love God, love this book, which is the book of God and the God of books, as it has been rightly called. So with that said, let's move on to verses 98 to 100, which read, "You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers. Your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients because I keep your precepts." So here we have the psalmist asserting that he is wiser and has more understanding than his enemies, his teachers, as well as the ancients. Now, this isn't pride or arrogance here, and nor is the psalmist claiming superiority. Instead, this is the psalmist acknowledging and giving thanks for the fact that this is all about the Lord God. This is proclamation of exaltation in the Lord and an acknowledgement that any wisdom he has is because of the Lord's grace and because of the Lord's mercy. It's also a proclamation of confidence in the Lord God and in the word, because it's only through the Lord and his word that the psalmist has been given greater wisdom. And we know this in our own lives too. As Christians, like the psalmist, we can be confident that God's word has given us greater wisdom. And we also know that in Psalm 14, verse 1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So we have an immediate advantage over the unbelievers. We've been given wisdom by the Lord, and we can obtain wisdom in the word, and we can testify to the fact that the Lord is real, that we have a relationship with him, and that he is indeed our God. And this fact is borne out in Acts 4, verse 13, when the apostles Peter and John were arrested and brought before the Sanhedrin. We read, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus." So they had knowledge, wisdom, and great understanding that could only come from the Lord because they had been with him. They lived with him, they followed him, and they loved him. And as a result, they were effective in serving the Lord. And it's not just borne out in biblical times. There are many examples of men and women who have greatly served the Lord and have been given great wisdom despite not having the academic credentials. Notable examples include, Charles Spurgeon, D.L. Moody, William Carey, Gladys Aylward, Martin Lloyd-Jones, Hudson Taylor. What I'm trying to say is that when we meditate on the word, then we will become wise. There is more wisdom in knowing the Lord than in all the teachings of men. And before we move on to the next verse, I'll just share an account about Harry Ironside, and he pastored the Moody Church in Chicago, USA. Ironside went to visit a dying man who was suffering from tuberculosis. The man was almost dead and could barely speak. And as Harry Ironside spoke to him, the dying man asked, "Young man, you are trying to preach Christ, are you not?" Ironside replied that he was, and the dying man then said, "Well, sit down a little and let us talk together about the word of God." Then the dying man opened his Bible and spoke with Ironside until his strength was gone. The dying man shared insights from the Bible that Ironside had not appreciated or even seen before. So Ironside was stunned, and he asked the dying man, "Where did you get these things? Can you tell me where I can find a book that will open them up to me? Did you get them in seminary or college?" The dying man replied, "My dear young man, I learned these things on my knees on the mud floor of a little sod cottage in the north of Ireland. There with my open Bible before me, I used to kneel for hours at a time and ask the Spirit of God to reveal Christ to my soul and to open the word to my heart. He taught me more on my knees on that mud floor than I ever could have learned in all the seminaries or colleges in the world." So with that said, let's move on to verses 101 and 102. "I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me." So what we have here is the psalmist, he understood that restraining himself from evil would also help him understand God's word better. He could better keep God's word by staying away from every evil way. And when we apply this to ourselves, we think it is our sin that prevents us from seeing the Lord Jesus clearly. So we've got to cast off all unholiness, which we know is hard, but we have one who can help us and change us, and we can ask for his help through prayer at any and at all times. And also we can meet with the Lord in his word, and we can be convicted and changed through the power of his word and the prompting of his spirit. So this is an exhortation to continue praying, to continue reading the word, and to continue being changed and conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus. We then have, I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. So what we have here is a personal connection between the psalmist and the Lord and his word. You know, the psalmist's love for the word of God and the law of God has encouraged a faithful walk with the Lord, that God himself has taught him. So the Lord can teach the believer through his word, and this is also fulfilled in John 16, verse 13, where we read that when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. And as Christians, we are given the gift of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us to guide us into all truth. So that also harks back to, you know, the wisdom that we have, which is greater than all our enemies. You know, the Spirit gives us all truth. And then finally, we have verses 103 and 104. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. So how sweet are your words to my taste? So the psalmist is acknowledging that the word of God is exceedingly sweet to him. It's so sweet that it's even sweeter than honey. You know, for the psalmist, time spent in God's word was not an unpleasant duty. It wasn't a chore. It wasn't something to get through. It was a sweet experience to be thankful for. And again, I just think this is such a challenge for us, as so often we find Bible time, you know, to be a chore, and we feel that we don't necessarily have the time nor the inclination to open the word of God. But when this is the case, you know, consider the psalmist and the fact that study and obedience of the word yields more satisfaction and delight than any worldly pleasures. And another challenge for us is to consider the fact that the psalmist, he would have had very little of God's word. At the time when this psalm was written, you know, the psalmist would have had access to perhaps, you know, the first five books of the Bible, the books of Moses, maybe a few more books at most. And so compare that to what we have today. You know, we have the complete and inspired word of God. We have the full canon of scripture. And we have so much more riches and sweetness in the word of God than the psalmist did. Yet, shamefully, you know, most of us seem to value it less. And then we then come to, through your precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. So the understanding gained by the psalmist gave him discernment and the power to hate every false way. So this is just a repetition of what the psalmist has already said. You know, in short, the exhortation to love the Lord God and to love his word and hate your sin and flee from it. That is the essence of this particular passage. And as we close, I'll just say that this is it's a pure song of praise. You know, it doesn't contain any petitions whatsoever. It's just one continuous outpouring of praise. So let's use these verses as an example for our prayers, you know, to the Lord. Let's pour out our love. Let's pour out our praise for him. Let's pour out our praise and thanks for his law, for his word, for the gift of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the gift of his spirit as well. And just to say that, you know, the Lord has given us so much. And, you know, when we consider it, you know, let's give him our praise. Let's give him our worship. Let's give him our thanks, our honor, and our obedience. And we'll just leave it there.